Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord to open our hearts and minds this morning. Lord, we come before you desiring to know you, grateful that we're known by you. Teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're entering a new year. We've entered a new year, really. And so it's always a good time to take stock, take inventory, and think about our lives, and of course, think about what really matters. And there really is no better passage to look at than the one that we happen to come upon this Sunday. Now, I say happen to come upon because here's something odd. But on this first Sunday of 2022, I'll be preaching my last sermon in our series on 2 Timothy. So we took a break for Advent, and now we're back at it. So it's the last sermon in our series on 2 Timothy. But it is very appropriate in God's plan and providence that we get to this particular passage on this particular Sunday. What might seem even stranger is the topic, death. It's a real pick-me-up to start the year, you know? Paul is ready to die, and he knows he's going to die, and he wants to prepare Timothy for the fact that he's going to die. Interestingly, Roger's sermon last week was a very good segue. Remember, he talked to us about God's eternality and our human frailty. In fact, this morning, we're going to be looking at what I call a view of death to live by. What I've noticed in Paul the Apostle is that it was how he viewed death that guided how he did life. I think that's true for all of us, if you stop and think about it. What we really believe is after this life impacts the way we live this life. Let me give you an example. If you are convinced that the afterlife is some sort of boring, eternal worship service. By the way, there's nothing boring about worship, right? But if in your mind you're convinced that it's this boring, eternal worship service in the clouds somewhere, you probably are trying to stock up on earthly joys right now. Trying to fill up as much as you can because you want to live it up because you think what's coming might be good for God because it's worship, but it's not good for you. Boy, that's a wrong view. Probably pretty common, though. Some might put it this way. Paul's eschatology directed his ethics or his Christian living. How he believed things would end and what he believed about the end made a huge impact on how he lived in the now. We want to look at that this morning because it's been a while since we've been in 2 Timothy together. Let me give us just a little bit of context. Paul has been writing to Timothy, urging him to preach the word in season and out of season. If you remember what that meant do it when it's convenient and do it when it's not convenient. Do it when people want to listen to you and do it when people don't want to listen to you because it's just that important. Preach the word. He had even urged Timothy, to hold fast to a pattern of sound words, to know doctrine, to teach doctrine, guard doctrine, to teach the gospel. Don't allow false teachers to come in and distract. He warned false teachers would come. He talked about some of their false teaching. But Timothy had the what? The God-breathed scriptures. He has to know the scriptures. And the gospel that he's been taught by Paul and his mother and his grandmother, and hold tightly to the truth. That's what Paul's been saying. Don't let go. Endure. Keep it up. Basically, Paul wants Timothy to continue his ministry even after Paul is gone. He is convinced that he is going to be executed. He is going to die, and Timothy must carry on the mantle and the ministry. In a sense, beloved, the passage that we're coming to at the end of 2 Timothy is Paul taking inventory of his life, but not at the end of the year like we often do, but at the end of his life, his earthly life. Here's what we're going to see this morning. First, we're going to see Paul's view of death. That's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. What does Paul think of death? Secondly, we're going to see Paul's view of life, in light of his view of death. And of course, the desire is that our thoughts and our year will be shaped by the word of God and what he is telling us here, that we will imitate Paul as Paul imitated Christ. So open with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. There are Bibles in the sanctuary, around the sanctuary. We ask that you grab one, open it up, and keep it open as we walk through this passage together. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 6. Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let's stop there and ask the question, what is Paul's view of death? What does Paul think of death? What is Paul talking about here in these few verses? There are at least 4 points that I think are found here in the text from Paul's perspective that we can highlight. Look at verse 6 first. Death for Paul is a departure, not the end. It is a departure, not the end. Note the language, the time for my departure, or in other translations, the time for my release, or in other ways, the time for my loosing has come. It's arrived. Paul isn't just using a euphemism for death. Of course, he does mean that he's going to die, but he is telling us something about his view of death here. It is not a landing, but a launch. Stop and consider how that changes everything for us in this life if we believe that death is not a landing, but a launch, a departure. There is something that Paul believes he is being freed to enter into after he dies physically, that he cannot have until he dies physically. And this is not something that Paul is simply hoping for. It is something he is very much confident in. In fact, look at verses 7 and 8. Here's our second point. Death leads to advantage, not loss. Consider that. Death, in Paul's worldview, is an advantage, not a loss. Verse 8 specifically. Has death leading to a crowning? A crowning means victory, or it means triumph, or an arrival of sorts. It means something that we celebrate, we get excited about. It brings joy. Paul's saying, look, death leads to this joy and advantage. How so? Notice what he says. He says that he receives a crown, but what kind of crown? A crown of righteousness. Now, what does that mean? And why is that such an important thing for Paul? Now, some think that Paul is saying here that he is being crowned for his righteousness. They point to verse 7 saying that, look, see Paul saying he did it. He achieved what was necessary, and now he gets to have this crown. He fought the good fight. He completed the race. He kept the faith. He has now earned it. There's a problem here, isn't there? There are a few problems with that kind of thinking. Some of it has to do with the English language and the way our English language works. In the original language, the emphasis in verse 7 is very clear. Paul actually is not putting the weight on himself or what he's done. He's putting the weight on the objects themselves. These are things that he's been speaking to Timothy about and urging Timothy to endure in. The race, the ministry, the fight, the faith. In fact, it's just the way Paul describes the Christian life that we're leading here on earth. Paul says, literally in the original, the good fight I have fought. The race I've finished. The faith I've kept. It's not I did it, but rather something more like I made it through. And as always, thank you, Lord. The focus, as one person said, is on perseverance not victory. As another author writes, the objects are placed first to draw attention not to what Paul has done, but to the fight, the race, and the faith that are the Lord's. See, Paul is saying, look, the ministry that Paul was given, this thing called the Christian life that was given to Paul to live, that we all see elsewhere in Scripture, we're given to live. This course is now being completed. I have been sustained, Paul says. God got me through, and only this thing remains, a crown. What's Paul thinking about? Thinking about this passage, look, I couldn't help but think back to another passage that will help us see what Paul was thinking about here. In Acts chapter 9, some of you may remember that Paul, the conversion of Paul, the story of his conversion is told there. And I don't know if you remember the story that Paul has gone blind and that the Lord calls on his servant Ananias to go and heal Paul from his blindness. But Ananias didn't want to do that. Do you remember that? Ananias did not want to have anything to do with Paul because he knew that Paul was a Christian killer. That's what he knew. And he didn't want to have any part in Paul's life. But here's what we read about the Lord's response to Ananias, who's supposed to go and heal Paul and minister to him. The Lord said to him, go, now listen to this, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. God had drawn a course, a race for Paul's life. He had planned out a ministry for Paul's life. And now Paul has come to the end of his life, to the end of the last letter that he's ever written. And he thinks to himself that he has carried Christ's name before Gentiles, before kings, before Israel. And he has suffered for that name. And he knows that the same Lord that opened his eyes on that day and called him to his ministry has also sustained him through all these peaks and valleys and now will carry him into salvation. This isn't about Paul's righteousness, but God's plan. Something else to keep in mind is this. Everywhere in Paul's letters, Paul rejects the idea of his own righteousness. We're going to come to one such passage shortly, but Paul is emphatic that he does not deserve anything that he is given by the Lord. In fact, that all that he has and all that he is by the grace of God alone. So how is it that Paul at the end of his life is thinking, that's it, I deserve it, I earned it, and now what's waiting for me is this crown of my achievement? God forbid. Paul isn't celebrating himself here. He is celebrating God and God's mission. That's why death, by the way, is an advantage, not a loss. The battle is over, the course complete. It's like Paul has been on this long and arduous journey, and as he's getting closer and closer to his destination, all he can think about is the warm embrace that he will receive when he finally arrives. So if it's not a crown because of righteousness, what else could it be? Beloved, he is being crowned with righteousness. The crown is righteousness, Christ's righteousness, full and perfected and complete. This is what Paul has always wanted and known he needs. Now I want you to stop and ask yourself the question, is this what you want and know you need? The righteousness of Christ. What is it that Paul's been looking forward to here? What is this crowning moment, this great victory that Paul says awaits him? Righteousness. For a time that he's been looking forward to, a time when this weak and sin-torn life is replaced with the freedom of never failing to honor the Lord again, freedom from desires and affections that turn us away from the only one who can fulfill us truly, Freedom from temptation, freedom from deceitful desires, freedom from sin and suffering, freedom from darkness, freedom from wanting darkness. A crown that says now you're safe from your greatest fears and enemies, even from our own fallenness, so that we can rest and rest perfectly with assurance. Do you understand what we're talking about here, beloved? Paul knows what every human being needs more than anything else is to be right with God, to be in fellowship with him. Like Adam and Eve before the fall would walk with him, that's what Paul desires, and we ought to desire, and we cannot have that without being covered in Christ's own perfect righteousness, which, yes, we have today in part, but will be complete in its fullness in glory, unable to be out of line with God's will ever again. Is this what you long for? What was Paul's longing? What did he want more than anything else? Beloved, Paul understood the human battle that was raging in the believer's heart. He understood the battle between spirit and flesh, and he wanted out. He understood the battle between the new man and the old man within us, and he wanted out. For Paul, certainly there's a sense in which we as Christians are already free. Sin does not have dominion over us, but it's still in the fight. So Paul says things like, I press on. Remember in Philippians? He says this, Philippians 3, starting at verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Is this the heart's longing for you, O Christian? That I may gain Christ and be found in him, Paul says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Notice what he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You know what he adds? He says this, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Is this your desire? Is this what you're pressing forward toward? You see, Paul did not believe that he could be perfected in this life, but he could strive for it by the grace of God. And he knew something else. That perfection that he so desired, that righteousness, that perfect power of the resurrection of Jesus, that holiness necessary to see God and behold him, would be his in glory because the Lord will give it to him. Death is a departure. Death for Paul is advantage, not loss. It's desirable. It's what he wants. Because here's our third point. Death in Christ allows access to all we've been waiting for. Think of what Paul said earlier in Philippians 1. He was in prison at that time too. He spent a lot of time in prison. He was awaiting trial. He was not sure if he was going to live or he's going to die. As a matter of fact, he was wondering aloud, if you remember in chapter 1 of Philippians, whether he should or shouldn't remain alive. And he makes this remark in verse 23. And I always wonder if I could make such a statement. He says this, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Beloved, ask yourself the question, is your desire to be with Christ knowing that that is far better than this life? In fact, two verses earlier than that, he said what we all know, the famous verse, we sing about it sometimes, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Profit." It's far better than what I have now. That's what Paul is saying. And I suspect that there are some visions that Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians that maybe you've read about. Maybe that's what's on Paul's mind, because he has had this foretaste of heaven, this foretaste of glory divine, this foretaste of what it means to be in that state in the presence of Christ, and nothing can compare to it. And so he knows that death will bring him into the presence of the one who is life. Maybe you're saying, well, that's just in Philippians. Maybe that was just an interesting time, too much death on his mind or heaven on his mind. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. "So we're always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Why? Here's our fourth point. It's very closely connected with the third. Death means the presence of Jesus himself. Notice what Paul says in verse 8. He is the righteous one. He is the righteous judge. Paul was waiting for judgment from Caesar. You got to think about the scene. He knows that Caesar is about to judge him, and that Caesar is going to judge him in an unjust way. He knows that he is going to be executed. He is going to be killed. He's going to die for preaching Jesus. But he's not really worried about that judge, because there is another judge, a righteous judge, one who will be waiting for Paul upon arrival. Paul knew that this righteous judge had said that all who trust in him, all who are in him, have passed through judgment already. John 5, 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Why? Because he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God. You see what Paul is imagining when he sees this crown of righteousness? What he's looking forward to, what he is longing for? Just picture the scene according to Paul. Upon death, there is an arrival into the very presence of the Lord, into the presence of the one that he has been preaching about, he's been telling others about, he's been trying to persuade others about. And what will he see? The Lord himself will crown him. He will give to him a crown of Christ's own righteousness, perfect righteousness, never again to fade, life that can never be taken, glory that can never be obscured. In other words, when Paul thinks of death, he sees this. All that awaits is what he's been waiting for. All that awaits is what he's been waiting for. Beloved, if only Jesus would be so big in our eyes. If only Jesus would be so good to our thinking and our worldviews. If only we could see the glory of who Christ is, we would long for that very same vision. Remember what Paul says here? Verse 8, he isn't saying this is only for him. This isn't a special prize for apostles and the spiritual elite. It is for all who long for his appearing. What does that mean? Those who desire the coming of Christ, his return. That's what characterizes us Christians, isn't it? We should be longing for the coming of Christ, because that's when there's going to be an end to all corruption, all injustice, all rebellion against God, all imperfection, all sin, all suffering. Realize that what we have here is broken. It's a fallen version. There's something much greater waiting for us, a new heavens, a new earth. There's the presence of God that we're going to experience one day, and this life cannot compare. He is life, he is joy, he is peace, he is righteousness, and eternal in all of those ways. One commentator put it this way, something is just over the horizon, and it is God's own blinding and transforming radiance, a unique possession of and gift to God's people. Is that what you believe? Is that what you think death will bring? Or is your view a little more in line with what we were talking about earlier? Just kind of this cloudy, strange worship, disembodied state that seems so boring. What do you long for? For those who die in Christ, as Paul knows, our reality is far more glorious than anything we could ever imagine. Death is a departure, not the end. Death is advantage, not loss. Death in Christ allows us access to all we've been waiting for. Death means the presence of Jesus himself. What more could we want? And that changed the way Paul lived. It changed everything for him. He longed to be with the Lord, and he knew that he one day would be. So he lived with focus not on himself in this life, but on the gospel of that Savior. The gospel that gave him life was his life. He lived with faith in the provisions supplied by the Savior. He sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all he needed was already added unto him because of Jesus. And look how that plays out in the last words that Paul wrote. I want you to pay careful attention to what Paul says here. These are the last words that the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, ever wrote down to be given to the body of believers around him. Notice verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, by the way, Paul doesn't want to be rude, so notice he keeps going. Verse 19, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. For the Apostle Paul, after this glorious declaration of what death really means, to write these words. How human, right? Look at those words carefully. There's so much here. There's no way to cover it all. I want to highlight a few things here. He has just written about the glory of the gospel hope. And now he says, I'm lonely. Do you guys see that? He says, basically, I'm lonely. Do your best to come to me soon. Paul's view of living, even in light of the coming glory that he's going to have, is I trust God and his provisions in the church and the gospel. I need brothers around me. You notice that? He wants the brothers. He doesn't deny his humanity nor his frailty. He was hurt by Demas in many ways. Notice what he says. And he's lonely without his close companions around him. We need the body of Christ. Paul needed the body of Christ. But notice something else that he craves as he is getting closer and closer to his departure. He wants books. Amen? Okay. He craves the word. That's what he's craving. He wants the books. He wants the parchments. He wants to be reminded of things of God. This is the Apostle Paul who's writing scripture. He wants the scriptures that give to him encouragement. I believe it's Erasmus who has a famous saying about books. He says, when I get a little money, I buy books, and with whatever's left, I buy food. I like that thinking quite a bit. The idea of this parchments, these books, has to do with scripture, beloved. He wants to be reminded, even it's getting closer and closer to death, of the gospel. Look at verses 14 and 15, 15 particularly, and 16 through 18, but he's very concerned, even as he's about to die, with what's going to happen to the gospel. He's concerned that Alexander opposes the gospel. He's concerned that Timothy not be distracted. He's concerned that the gospel keep going forward, because it's not about Paul, it's about Christ. Notice that he's so encouraged by the presence of Christ in his life, and he's encouraged by the fact that he could preach the message fully even as he stood before Caesar. He says he was rescued from the lion's mouth in verse 17. I believe what he's talking about there is the fact that he was able to articulate clearly the message of hope, even standing trial. He did not cower. He didn't back down. Most importantly, we see how he lives with trust. Because he trusts God with his death, he will trust the Lord with his life. We're setting out in this new year, beloved, another year to long for the appearing of Christ, another year to keep our focus and attention on the things that last. If I believe that death is gain, I can live with abandon for the one who promises me life. If I believe that death is advantage, not loss, I live without fear of those who threaten me or my comforts, because my greatest gain is found in serving him. Here's Paul's thought. Death is taken care of by Christ, so in this life, I will live for him until he takes me home. Let that be our vision in 2022. Let that be our desire. Let that be our longing for his glory and by his grace. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, there's so much in this passage that we could not uncover it all. But what a way, Lord, to start the year, to think about the end, to think about what it is that we ought to be longing for, to think about how we can look at what we're desiring in this life and realize that it's all going to fade away, that none of it will last, and to think where we're putting our hearts, our treasures, our emphasis in this world, in this life. Instead, Lord, we ask that your grace would work in us to desire, like Paul, to be with you more than anything else, to have the righteousness of Christ more than anything else, to be in that full state of salvation that even Paul says in Romans 8, we groan after the redemption of our bodies, not even dying and departing, but that day when there will be resurrection. Lord, help us to long for the appearing of the Savior. Let that be our greatest desire, and it will change everything. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your children here. Strengthen us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.